Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world, and we do this in several different ways. On Sundays, we meet together for three gatherings at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard in the heart of the Hollywood District of Portland. Our gatherings start at 9:15 and 11 a.m. and at 6:15 p.m. with child care available at all gatherings. We also meet in life groups all over the city. And God calls us to love the city of Portland. If you'd like more information about who we are, how to be involved, how to find a life group, or you have some other question, please visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. Or just come and hang out with us at one of our gatherings. We look forward to seeing you. And for now, here's this week's talk.
Hey, thanks for saying hi. Thanks for not punching any Patriot fans. Thanks for, good morning. It's good to be with you. This is, we've just been doing this in our gatherings this morning. So if we're just going to cheer all at once for our team and get it out of the system. So ready, set, go. Good. Whatever Seahawk team that may be that you're cheering for, I do have to say there's more creative fan gear now than in the 9:15. There was a lot of jerseys, which is great, but t-shirts and other paraphernalia is I don't see any jerseys. Wow. Oh, we got one. Okay, we got one. There we go. Okay, good. Hey, just. Couple things. Connor just mentioned the marriage event, and I just want to echo what he just said. It's we're hoping that everyone is there. That just if you're married, not married, divorced, widowed, single, dating, want to be dating, glad you're not dating, whatever you fall in the sphere of human existence, just want to invite you there. It's going to be a really important time for us, and we're expecting God to work through the couples. There's three couples that are going to be sharing, and they're all just very powerful stories. I got to sit with all three last Sunday afternoon and just talk through how we're going to do it, and was just came home afterwards just really grateful for the way that God has worked in some marriages in our church, and also grateful that these couples are willing to share publicly and openly, and I think we'll all benefit greatly from it. So that's this coming Saturday. Yeah, we've been in a series on miracles, and we've got this Sunday and next Sunday. It'll be a total of six, so we've covered four. We're going to look at another miracle in the New Testament in the life of Jesus again together this morning. So I'm going to pray, invite you to pray with me, and then we'll open up Scripture together. Faithful God, we are so glad to be meeting with you this morning. Thank you for waking us up, for giving us a new day. We've so enjoyed the sun that you've given us the last number of weeks, and to wake up this morning to the rain was a little disappointing, but at the same time, reminded that as seasons change, it's one way that you remind us that you are the creator of all things, that you are the giver of all good gifts, that you create beauty and put it in front of us. You give us life and invite us to give that life to you and to follow you. And God, that you are faithful to meet us when we gather like this as your people, and we sing to lift our voices and stand to worship you, because you are good and perfect and holy, and there is none like you. Holy Spirit, would you move among us this morning? Would we have sharp minds? Would you help us to think clearly? Would you soften our hearts, that our very will would be moldable to what it is that you want to call us to, direct us to, change us? Jesus, as we have these unbelievable, wonderful, amazing stories of you doing things that are outside of what we can explain, that is impossible, that you do the miraculous. And we know that you do it among us today. Give us eyes to see it. And would we receive from you as we look at this story together this morning? Would you teach us as we do that? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you would mind doing this with me, if you have worked at any point in your life in the food industry, food service industry, raise your hand and keep it up just for a moment. If you have worked as a chef, as a busboy, as a waitress, as a hostess, as anything. Okay, so if you look around the room here, every single one of us has worked in the food industry before. So all of us have done food. No, like that's the easy 80% is conservative there. Easily 80% of us have worked there. I'm in the, you know, way to go. I'm in the minority. I have volunteered, but I have not worked. I've kind of here and there volunteered. The most consistent place that I've volunteered in food service industry is in my own home. And just kidding. I have a clear shared role now with my nursing student wife, and so we share that domain. But she has been a waitress before, which is really helpful because that provided food so that we could eat at a certain season in our life. But she was a waitress for a number of years, and so I've learned through her. And then actually, because of that, she was very helpful in training me how to tip appropriately. And so all of you have worked in the food industry. You've had that friend that's like a little too stingy. That was me. And so I've changed and been trained. And then talking to, I have a ton of friends right now that are in the food industry and food service industry and have bartenders and waitresses and managers. And they talk about how it can be fun. It can be, at times, it can be very good pay. And yet it is a difficult environment in so many ways. And one of the reasons it's difficult, because it's like you get exposed, you get kind of this steep learning curve, kind of PhD level education on humanity, right? More than a few friends have described working in restaurants and bars as just a dark place. And not dark because of the atmosphere. Atmosphere is fine. Food is good. It's behind the scenes and what goes on and how people interact. And it's the birthplace. It's the seedbed of gossip. There wasn't gossip prior to restaurants existing. There was backbiting and competition and all of those kinds of things happen. It's this like exposure to humanity. We're going to look at a story that involves food today, and it's this kind of compressed experience of the food service industry. And Jesus is actually the maker of the food, and he plates it. And then the disciples are actually the waiters and the busboys. They bus the tables after having delivered the food. And we have this kind of scene of a meal that's served in public. And what we learn of it is we actually learn a bit of our humanity through this story. It's this miracle that Jesus performs, but it reveals to us, even knowing a miraculous, miracle-working Savior, it tells us something about ourselves. And so we're going to look at this story, and we'll see two things about ourselves, and then there's also two things that we'll learn about Jesus at the very same time. So if you've got a Bible, find your way to the book of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It is perhaps the most well-known miracle that Jesus performs. If you are not a follower of Jesus, or if you're not familiar with Scripture, chances are you've actually heard of this story before. It's in all four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the only miracle that's recorded in all four of those books, aside from one other. But it's recorded in all four. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It's Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. It says this. It's up on the screen as well if you don't have a Bible in front of you. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. We're going to talk about what happened that he heard later. But he heard something, and then he decided he needed to be alone. So he by boat to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. you give them something to eat. The disciples responded, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Bring them here to me," Jesus said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And here's where the miraculous part happens. Verse 20, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children. It's a fantastic story, right? It's amazing. I mean, it's kind of one of those, like, it's too good to be true. Like, I mean, plenty of people have read that and been like, yep, that's why I just don't take the Bible seriously. Because come on, that can't happen. Well, wait till you get to the resurrection. There's more that can't happen there too. But this, there's no way that this could happen. And so people try to explain it away. And, you know, there's no way that you could have that little bit of stuff end up feeding all that people. And it says 5,000 people, which, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, which is the way of doing math of just saying, there's how many people here is probably between 15 and 20,000 people. We've not bothered to change the miracle to the feeding of the 20,000 because it's just kind of legend and lore at this point. It would take too much time and we're not going to change it anyways. But it's about 20,000 people. To give you an idea of this, there are 19,441 seats at a Blazer game. In the Moda Center, there are 19,441 seats. That's exactly the same number of people that Jesus fed with 5 loaves and two fish. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Imagine being at a Blazers game and the place is packed. And you watch the whole game, nobody leaves their seat. And then all of the restaurants in the arena are closed. There's no snacks available. There's no chili cheese fries. There's no drinks. There's no nothing at all. You can't get food in the Moda Center. That's essentially what the disciples have identified. They come down to Jesus, and instead of a Blazer game, Jesus is down there teaching and performing miracles, and they come to him and they say, hey, there's a bunch of people here. They're getting hungry. They've been here for hours. There's no food here. We got to send them away. Some people try to explain what happened away by saying, well, it's a bit of a typo. Instead of 5 loaves, it's 5 loads. And it was 5 loads of semi-trucks that had bread on it. And that's how that many people ate. And there's 2 fish, but wasn't Jonah swallowed by a fish? I mean, what if it was one of those fish? And there was 2 of those, 2 small whales. So 2 small whales and 5 semi-trucks loads of bread. That could feed the Moda Center. That's what happened. So people try to explain it. Or another one is that, again, this story is in all 4 Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in John, it actually says it records more of the conversation between Andrew and Philip to the disciples and Jesus. And it actually says that Jesus knows what he's doing. He says, go look and see what kind of food you can find. And they come back and they say, we got one boy who gave us his lunch and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And some people then say, everybody actually had food. They were hiding and they didn't want anybody to see it. And then when they saw the boy share his lunch, they were inspired, and inside their hearts was a miracle, and they shared, and they gave the food. Some try to explain it that way, which all of that sounds really good until you get to verse 20, where it says that the very broken pieces that Jesus gave thanks and broke end up somehow miraculously filling 12 baskets. And not like little, like, Easter baskets, but like hamper size. Like the word there is like these, about the same size that a Roman soldier would carry all of his equipment in and stuff. It was probably about this big, 12 of them full. And granted, there was probably, as he had everybody sit down in groups of 50 and 100 and spread out, there was probably, like, you know, enough Cheerios and all the purses of all the moms to feed one group of 50. I mean, there was probably some other food that they didn't discover that was around, but in no way could they feed 20,000 people. Jesus provided the food that they needed. There's 2 things that we, I think, can learn about our own humanity, about who we are and how we function. that is revealed in this. If we step back and we look at this public serving of food and what happened in it, as we peel back the layers, we see a little bit of our own humanity in it, and then we'll also see two things about Jesus. The first thing I think we see is revealed in the disciples and how they functioned through this experience. It says this in verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." The disciples identify a problem. They identify a problem. People are going to get hungry. They're going to need to eat. And they come up with a solution. What they do is they actually see a need, a problem, and find a solution, and are about to move into execution mode to do it without engaging Jesus at all. Here's what we do. Too many of us, far too often, make our lives work, and we're effective and productive and accomplish things without including Jesus in any way. We make life work. We're really good at it. We've been promoted. We've started businesses. We've bought and sold property. Some of us have even raised children. We have been self-disciplined. We've even helped other people. We've identified needs and come up with a solution completely and utterly independent of who Jesus is and what he's calling us to and what he wants to provide in our lives. That we sit in this kind of lane and we go through life and we do what it is we do in front of us. And Jesus is almost left in a parallel universe on the side, just here available for us. And we just keep going and doing. That we come up with ways of living, we go through life, and we make it. So many of us make it, and we do fairly well. We're fine. Look at our lives. I mean, some of us are wrecks, right? I mean, some of us are like, we have no clue what to do, and our only way of getting through this life is to cling to Jesus each and every moment. But plenty of us can get through this life without any dependence on Jesus. And here's what I think is actually at the root of that. Is that we know Jesus is there. We know his message to us. We may even experience his love and compassion and care for us. We may also experience his calling, his truth, him as a king, as a person of authority, calling us to go his direction. And we know the primary thing that he offers to us, and we see it and we go, "No, I'm going to go here until I can't go any further, and then I'm going to reach out and take some of it." And the thing that he offers us consistently, all the time, without fail, faithfully, generously, abundantly offers us is grace. He says, "Here, I actually love you, and out of my love, I want to give you grace, that you don't have to do it all on your own, that I want to help you do what you can't do on your own." And what we do in our own humanity is say, "No, I'm really good on my own. I don't need this." And you know what? You can use that portion for somebody else, because watch what I can do. I can get along. I can do some things. And then I can come back to you, Jesus, and go, "Look at what I've done. I'm worth loving because I can do this so well." You can share that grace with somebody else who's not as efficient, productive, wise, smart, skillful, gifted, creative as I am. And Jesus the whole time is saying, "No, I want you with me." John 15 is this great verse about abiding in Christ, about linking our lives to his, dependent on him. And so often we just keep going and going and going. I have this is a challenge I've identified in virtually every area of my life. My ability to oversee a household, be a loving husband, parent my children, be part of leading a church. I've got different fears in each one of them. Let me share this one. One of the fears that I have is, as we seek to do this thing together called being a church, as we seek to figure out how to be in relationship that honors Jesus and one another, as we seek to be on mission together, is that we would actually become a church that's that kind of a person. That does a bunch of really good things, that identifies needs and then goes and meets them, that helps people, that puts our arm around one another and cares for each other, that gets together and has really good music and sings really well, that we do all of that and we somehow do it and we run parallel, not ever connecting to Jesus. One of the reasons that I actually have this fear come up at times is because many churches have done this. Many churches have looked really good. And then you begin to peel back the layer and you're like, I'm looking and I just don't see any Jesus in all of this. I don't see individual lives that wouldn't function and couldn't make it aside from being deeply connected to the person and work of Jesus. That we would somehow, in one way or another way or in a lot of ways, fall into that trap would be completely outside of the kind of church and people that we're called to be. I don't think that we're doing that, but it's one of the fears that I have to constantly put before Jesus and say, help me to have the faith to believe that you're going to lead us in a way that doesn't do that. Help me to have the faith that says we can respond to you, to believe and seek to follow. There are things that we can do to be checkpoints along the way so that we don't become that kind of a people and church. I mentioned earlier that this feeding of the 5,000 is one miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels, and there's one other one. And that other miracle, the only other miracle, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the best one. That's the miracle of all miracles. That's the miracle with that one wasn't true, then none of the other ones matter. That's the miracle that if that one's not true, then we are utterly wasting our time here this morning. But because Jesus conquered death and rose again, we have life and hope in him and him alone. And we're going to finish next Sunday these 6 weeks of looking at six different miracles. And then when we're finished with that, we're going to look specifically at that one miracle for the next number of weeks that will lead us into Easter. It's about, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 weeks or so. So on February 15th, we'll start a series just looking at the resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 writes all about the resurrection. He writes about the historical event, but then he also talks about what it means for me and for you to live today in the reality that Jesus conquered death and rose again, and what kind of life he invites us into. And specifically within that, how death is not the end. That because Jesus has conquered death, that death no longer has the sting that it once had. That there is someone more powerful than Satan, than death, than evil, than sin. And so we're going to spend those number of weeks focusing just on the resurrection and what it means for us as a way to prepare for Easter. Followers of Jesus for centuries have practiced a season of preparation for Easter, and they've called it Lent. And at times we follow that kind of season. It starts with a Wednesday called Ash Wednesday. And it's a time for followers of Jesus to come together and enter into a season of confession and repentance, to acknowledge that we need the grace that Jesus offers us, and then to prepare to really celebrate well on Easter Sunday. On Ash Wednesday, we're going to do something, a practice that actually helps us be the kind of people that rely on Jesus all the time. And that's the simplicity of prayer. And rather than on Ash Wednesday gathering here and singing together and praying together and even putting ashes on our foreheads together, we're gonna meet in a bunch of different homes across Portland just to pray together. It's Wednesday night. It's Ash Wednesday. I hope you're available or can adjust to be available and find a home that's close in your neighborhood somewhere. And we're gonna gather and not to have fun, although that's allowed. Not to eat maybe great snacks or have a drink or a cup of coffee. That's fine. But the primary purpose to come together with a bunch of people you may know really well or you may just meet that night is to come together as the people of God and say, we want to pray and we want to prepare ourselves to be resurrection people and to look closely and deeply at the resurrection and ask the question of what it means for my life and how I depend on a Savior who conquered sin and death and live each and every day abiding, connected, relying on Jesus. And so it's a simple practice that we're going to do together to prepare ourselves for that season. Then we'll have another date in March. We'll do the same, and then we'll gather together on Easter and celebrate really well together. One of the things that the disciples did that we do is we so often get through day by day, week by week, even year by year, not relying on Jesus and dependent on him, thinking that we can find solutions to get through our life on our own. The second thing that we do is when we live that way, when we live disconnected from Jesus, we become miserable, inaccurate, horrible evaluators of what we have. We lose the ability to evaluate what we possess, to assess what we have. And I don't mean just stuff. I mean our possessions, that's some of it, our resources, but who we are, our very identity, the gifts that we have, the abilities that we have. The disciples come and they're like, Jesus, we had a plan. And it would work. It would be effective. We could send these people home and they'd be fine. And then they're sent off to get food and they come back and they're like, oh, look at 5 loaves, not that big, and 2 little fish. Couldn't swallow a man. We've got this bit of food here and this isn't going to work. There's not enough here. And Jesus says, what next? He says, bring it to me. Take what you have and give it to me and let it go for a moment. And then he takes it, prays over it, gives thanks, and then he breaks it up. He breaks it up and gives it back to him. And then somehow it becomes much more than what they thought they had. When they were functioning and thinking independent of Jesus, they couldn't assess what they had. They looked at it and they said, this is impossible. This isn't going to work. There's no way this is going to work. And then all of a sudden Jesus said, give it to me. I'm going to do something impossible. I'm going to make it work. When you're not connected to Jesus, you don't know what you have. You don't know who you are. I have a friend who is late 50s. He's about to turn 60. He doesn't want to talk about that. He's late 50s, about to turn 60. He has done well as a businessman. He has retired early just a few months ago. And about a year ago, he had his life tracks in place. He has been married for, I think it's 81 years. He's raised 3 children. On any given day, he would probably tell you he's gotten 2 out of the 3 right. He's followed Jesus since early adulthood. He's been a faithful contributing participant in a local church for 40 years almost. You look at his life and you're like, wow, you've done well. He said about a year ago, he said, I think I'm done. I think I'm going to wind this thing down. I'm going to retire. And I got a place on the coast and my wife and I are going to go move there and our kids are going to come out and visit and we're going to have a great time. And it's a great house. And I'm going to stare and drink good coffee and good wine, eat good food and stare out at the waves and just enjoy that part of my life. I think I'm just kind of done. I've been meeting with him and 3 other men who are all actually like 30 to 35 years younger than him. And we meet together once a week early in the morning, and I'm just trying to lead them to Jesus by just sharing my own life with them. And we're doing this thing together, and it's been great. I think we're all growing significantly. And he said, as we started that, he said, you know what? I'm seeing areas in my life that Jesus is calling me into that I never thought. I thought I was done. I thought I couldn't grow anymore. And he didn't think he was some kind of spiritual giant. He's just like, I think I did what I was supposed to do in life, right? And all of a sudden he started learning, like, no, God's not done with me yet. He still wants to use me. I don't know for what. And then a couple months ago, one of the guys in our group texted him or called him or talked to him after one of our times together. And they just said, thank you for sharing what life has been like for you. And my friend came and told me, he's like, I can't believe this. He's so encouraged by me just blabbing on. And I said, well, you haven't even heard all the other comments that I hear from them one-on-one, where they just say, having a guy who's lived life, having a man who sought to be faithful to Jesus, faithful to his wife, hold down a job, work hard, have all of these great successes, and yet be able to talk about failures, have faith and still be confused about some things. That man just sharing his life with us has made such a difference, because we're just entering adulthood. We're just entering our careers. We're just entering marriage for the first time. We're just having kids for the first time. And to have somebody that's further down the road that has lived the ups and the downs and the failures and the victories and be willing to share what it's like and to follow Jesus through all of that has been rich for us. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that are in that place of life of just entering adulthood or just entering career, just starting marriage for the first time or kids for the first time and say, we want to look at somebody that's several decades out ahead of us that have followed Jesus. We just want to sit with them and talk with them. We don't need them to be perfect. We just need to hear there's hope and there's wisdom there that we don't have. And I shared all that with my friend and he said, I had no idea that God still wanted something from me in that way. I had no idea that anyone would be interested in what I have to share. And I didn't say it to him, but the reality is it's because he was assessing his life independent of Jesus in that moment. And he was miserable at it. He completely missed. There are more than a few of you that are part of Mosaic that are in that stage of life, 50s and empty nesting and moving to the next decade, 60s or even in early 70s, and you're wondering, what's my role? What's my calling? I don't know what your calling is, but that can definitely be part of it, regardless of how accomplished you think you are or how much you have to offer. And the reason is because there's a generation behind us that is just coming into adulthood for the first time that is just looking for somebody to say, this is what life looks like. And here's all of my experience of following Jesus. And it's ups and it's downs, successes and it's failures. Or maybe you're a parent and you thought, it's impossible. Jesus has asked the impossible for me. I thought I could have a child and now that I have this living being, I realize I didn't score as high in my parenting class. Well, no, I never had a parenting class to teach me how to do this. I don't know how to do this. And I think I can keep it alive and clean and fed. But as far as developing into a highly functioning adult that is going to contribute to this world and know and follow Jesus, I don't know. And then on top of all that you've called me as a parent to be the primary spiritual influencer of that child, to be the primary discipler of that child. I tap out. I'm done. I'm going to start a one-child adoption agency and find somebody who's going to be really good at that and give it away. Because I don't think I can do that. That's impossible. Do you understand that I only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus? I don't have all of the skills, tools, wisdom, late-night thinking ability to be able to parent a child to be a follower of Jesus their whole life. And Jesus says to me and to you that are in that place, take your life and hand it over to me. Stay connected to me. And I'm going to show you that you have more than you think you have when you depend on me. And that doesn't mean that your child's going to be perfect and follow Jesus their whole life. But what it means is that I can do through you what you think is impossible when you try to assess your own life on your own. Or maybe you're one of those ones that is just entering adulthood or just entering career for the first time and you have no idea how it is that you are going to make a difference in this world and make an impact and look at all of the things that are wrong with this world and say, I want to play a role in actually bringing hope and goodness into this broken, messed up world, and I don't know how I'm going to find meaning and significance in spending my life in this world in some way. And Jesus says, if you attempt to do that, whether you overestimate what you have or whether you underestimate what you have, if you attempt to do that aside from me, you are going to get it all wrong. But when you surrender your life to me and depend on me, I can do through you what you never thought possible. You will miscalculate and you will evaluate completely wrongly what you have to offer if you do it disconnected from me. 2 things that we learn about Jesus is one, the very reason that he comes across the lake is said earlier, he heard something and then he went off across the lake to be alone. What he heard was that his good friend, that his cousin, the very man who baptized him, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded. As you know, it's not a modern phenomenon. That's been around for a while. John the Baptist, we read in just a few verses earlier, has been beheaded with this just salacious story of Herod taking his brother's wife as his own wife and his stepdaughter dancing before him and making a promise to him, probably in a moment of drunken whatever. And she asks, if you're going to promise me anything, I want the head of John the Baptist. And so he goes and cuts off his head and says, here, there you go. There's John's head for you. And Jesus just hears the news and he's heartbroken. He's sad. And he goes into a boat to be alone. And as he gets to this remote place to be alone, there's a Moda Center full of people there. And what it says about Jesus is that in that moment of his own sadness and suffering, that he has compassion on those that he sees. And compassion is a word that you may be unfamiliar with, because you might actually think that it's a feeling. And compassion is not a feeling. A feeling is a part of it, but compassion by very definition means to suffer with. And to suffer with means to actually take action, to join them in something, not just to feel something alone, but to sit with somebody in the midst of their hurting, of their need. And so Jesus says, I'm going to have compassion in my suffering. I'm going to join you in your suffering, in your illness, in your lostness, in your confusion. I'm going to join you in it. And he begins to teach them and heal them that Jesus is a compassionate King, a compassionate and loving Savior. We're reminded of that in this story, that this is who Jesus is, that he meets us where we are in our own moment of need. But not only does he meet us there because he's a Savior with great compassion for us always, but that secondly, he actually has the power and authority to do something about it. That he actually does the impossible all the time, not just here, but in us. He's able to use us and work through us in a way that we think is impossible and beyond what we can handle or do, or what would even be viable through our own limitations, that Jesus works through us to do the impossible. As he breaks that bread and he hands it out and all those people eat and they connect it in the baskets and bring it back, he's actually pointing back to something that happened centuries earlier. As he gives them bread, it's a sign to say, I'm the same God that when you were alone in the desert, not these actual people because it's centuries earlier, but you as a people were in the desert and needed food. There wasn't food. It's not a great place to plant. Just brought you out of slavery and you're wandering in the desert. I'm going to provide you manna. I'm the same God that provided manna over and over and over and keep a nation of 2 million people alive for 40 years. And not only does he point back to that, but then he points ahead, which is something that's coming in just a few short weeks' time. When he sits before his disciples and he breaks bread and he says, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. It's a sign that that's coming. That this is the same God. That this is the Son of God. That this is the Messiah that has come. And he has all authority. And it is not a big, hard task for him to take 5 small loaves of bread and feed 20,000 people. I want to invite you to actually take that bread this morning. We do this on a regular basis. There's 4 tables upstairs. There's 3 out in front of us that we actually take this bread on a regular basis and are reminded that Jesus is the compassionate King that has authority over all and that seeks to call us minute by minute, day by day, year by year, throughout our entire lifetime, to come and receive from him what we cannot do on our own. To come receive from him grace, stay connected to him, relying on him to work through us in ways that we think are absolutely beyond what we can do. And to just faithfully, patiently watch as he works the impossible through our lives. And so I want to invite you to this table to be reminded of who Jesus is. To take a piece of bread and to dip it in the juice. And so Jesus, we come to you now as we're reminded that you, out of your love, out of your grace, out of your power, out of your authority, you call us to be your followers, to be your disciples, to be dependent on you. And so we come and we sing today and we come and we pick up this piece of bread and we dip it in the juice and are reminded that you provide all that we need and promise to work through us in ways that we think are far beyond what we can do.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We broadcast every Sunday from the Hollywood District in Portland, Oregon. If you'd like more information about who we are as a community, there's 2 addresses you should visit. Firstly, you can find us at www.mosaicportland.org, or you can just come and visit us on a Sunday at 1832 Northeast Cesar E. Chavez Boulevard. Thank you again for listening, and have a great day.